Read this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one that we have come to worship this morning. I don't know how it is with you when it comes to weekends like this, but these weekends of communion normally start with our council meeting, and that makes us dig deep and think and analyze our relationship with Christ. And it's a sobering time, soul-searching time. That isn't, it should be. How is my relationship with Christ? Not only now, how's it been the last 6 months, the past? And maybe we come to council meeting with a little bit of fear or apprehension or whatever it may be. And we dig deep. The times for communion service, our focus changes maybe just a little bit, and we feel at peace and we feel at rest with God. And I trust we haven't waited till council meeting to make peace with God. But sometimes over those times, God reveals things that we hadn't thought of before, or in a deeper way than we had considered before. So as we think of our communion service this morning, as we think of the reason we have communion and the reason, that we have it and what it means to us. So we think of the reason that Christ gave. As we think of communion, we think of the broken body of Christ. We think of the blood that was shed for us. Now, why did he do this? What was the purpose behind it? And what was the cost for our redemption? Turn with me to Matthew 26. For a theme verse, if you may call it that, key thought this morning. This morning we want to consider about the love of God. What was God willing to go through, if we may say it that way, because of his love to us? What happened? What does the scripture say that had to take place? What was the suffering that was there so that we can live? So we want to look at this morning a picture of God's love. And God's love is so great and so deep and beyond our comprehension, really. But Scripture does give us an insight of God's love, whether we as humans can grasp it and understand it or not. Matthew 26, verse 39. Just want to read a verse here and then go on to other thoughts and then come back to this passage later. Matthew 26, 39. And Jesus went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed and said, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." I know that's breaking into a happening here. But here we see Jesus on his knees and he's crying out to the Father. And he says, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." The thing that he was about to experience, can we see? Do we see what was about to happen? Now, what do you think a cry like that would have done to a father's heart? You know, God could have said, "Okay, son, I understand. It's heavy. Let's stop right here and come up with a different plan." But you know, God didn't do that. God said, thought at least, I'm sure, I understand. But you know, I love those people out there. I love the world that is lost. And because of that, son, we're going to go through. Think about that this morning, of the Father's cry, the Father's love for each one of us. He saw down the ages to us here at Darbin this morning, or wherever you're from. He saw down through the ages that we would need his love. And he was willing to display his love in a real way. And it cost and it hurt. the father's heart as he saw the suffering. But I think his thought was, because I love those people. The title of my message this morning is, Because I Love You. Because I Love You. Now let's look at some events, some verses that lead up to this event here today. We're going to think about God's love and to the extent that he went. Let's take a real quick trip through the Old Testament. Let's start right at Genesis 1 and notice some verses of God's love for his people and how he was displayed. Now, obviously, we know that the Old Testament focuses a lot on the children of Israel and his people leading up to that and the children of Israel. But I think Genesis 1 and verse 31 also has a picture of God's love. God had just done creating the earth, the world, and all that is therein, and the people. And then in verse 31, it says, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. That, I think, is a sign of God's love. He looked at the things he created, and he saw man, and he said, it is very good. That was God's love. Genesis chapter 3. We're skipping over a lot here, and we know what happened between this verse and Genesis 3, chapter 3 there, where Adam and Eve disobeyed and they fell. Actually, that happened here in chapter 3. And how they fell and disobeyed and walked away from God. But God's love was still there with them. Notice in verse 15 of chapter 3, God tells Adam and Eve this. Notice, just hear the love of God's voice. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his head. There was the first promise of the Messiah. We are going to work things out to where we can restore this relationship. Oh, God's love in that verse. Now notice in verse 24, another sign of God's love. And so God drove out the man he had placed, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden, cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. God protected his people from eating of the tree of life that would forever seal them to destruction. And so it was a sign of God's love again for his people. He had a plan and he wanted to redeem these people again. He had promised it. He said, I'm going to keep them away from the tree of life, and someday, brothers and sisters, we're going to be able to partake of that tree. We're going to see that tree of life. It's over on the other side. But here he was keeping them from that. God in his mercy did not want people to be forever lost. He loved his people. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Here he's talking to Israel, giving them a lot of detailed instructions on how to live. But he inserts a few beautiful verses here of his love and his long-suffering, his love to Israel. Deuteronomy 7, verse 5. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. God did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But notice in verse 8, why did God choose them? But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you up out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of the bondmen of the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. He expresses his love to the people of Israel. He said, it wasn't that you were a huge multitude, and it was so overwhelming, I just had to bring you out. He said, that wasn't the case at all. He said, matter of fact, you were the smallest group. You were the fewest. But he said, because I love you, and I'm going to keep my promise to you, I'll keep it. I'll always keep it. That is why I brought you out. Notice again, God's love for his people. Notice also, God keeps his promises. And that is a sign of God's love. We have failed so many times. And finally, you know, we could think that, and we do this sometimes, at least we we are tempted to do this sometimes. After all, these people have caused me so much heartache. Do I really have to love them? You know, we have caused God so much, I don't know, heartache, but whatever it is. But God still loves his people. Now over to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, the first four verses. Again, he's expressing his love to the children of Israel. Isaiah 43, first four verses. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore I will give men for thee and people for thy life. Again, God's expression of his love for the children of Israel. He said, I'm going to give people for you. I'm going to protect you. And we know the story of the children of Israel. They turned away from God over and over. They fell away into idolatry. And you would have just thought, and God did too at times, let me just write these people off. They have gone so far. He told Moses that, and I'm going to make of you a great nation. And Moses said, no, don't do that. Don't do that. But God loved them. He brought them around over and over and over. He warned them, even though they were far away. He didn't give up on them because of his great love to them. Now let's fast forward into the New Testament. Galatians chapter 4. Remember the promise that God has made, that he made to to Adam and Eve back in Genesis, where he promised them a Messiah. And I'm going to redeem these people. I'm going to do what it takes to win the relationship back one-to-one. Not through a priest, not through anybody else, but it's going to be, I'm going to write my laws upon their hearts. Their iniquities, I'm going to wash them away and remember them no more. They're not going to come up next year when we got to bring bulls and goats again. No, we're going to remember them no more. We're going to remove them. God's love for his people. Galatians chapter 4. And verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. When the fullness of time was come, God sent his Son. Back to 1 John chapter 4. I know it's a lot of passages this morning. I want to catch a glimpse and a burden to see of God's love that he expressed to us by sending Jesus. And we want to look at those details that God and his Son went through to pay us this price of God's love to us. 1 John chapter 4 in verse 9 and 10. Notice the burden of these verses. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It wasn't that we were so loving. It wasn't that we were loving at all. We're going to look at some more verses of that later, toward the end. So it wasn't that God said, you know what, the way he's responding to me, in the way that he loves me, I owe this to him. But he loved us first. He loved us first. And when the fullness of time was come, there's a lot in between these verses I'm reading. Now let's go to John chapter 13. And then we'll settle back into Matthew. John chapter 13. A verse that will be read later in the service as well, but verse 1 is what I want. Here we have Jesus and how he was walking with people for 3 years, teaching and instructing them. And we see the Father love coming through his Son here. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Notice, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Jesus had walked with these people. And these disciples, especially these 12 disciples, had caused him some grief, if we may say so. They couldn't understand. They made a lot of promises. And promises that they weren't even going to keep, weren't able to keep, because they didn't understand. One of them, we see here later, we're going to look at, walked away, turned his back from them. But it said Jesus loved those his own that were in the world, and he loved them unto the end. Do we see the heart of Christ? Do we see the love that God had and what Jesus was willing to go through? Up to this point, it seems like Jesus was fairly, it seems like he was fairly relaxed. We don't see a lot, but I know we can understand with what Jesus was going to go through. He was thinking the price that needed to be paid. We notice back there in 1 John that it said that Jesus was the propitiation for our sins. He was the price that needed to be paid so that we can be saved. Jesus, God says, if he dies and that blood was shed, and if people accept that by faith, that is going to satisfy the price that of the sin. We could have never done that. We could have never come up with that. But Jesus was the price that needed to be paid. And he was the only one that could have done that. We know that. Now let's go back to Matthew 26. And again, look at these verses and more. And notice the heaviness of God's heart, the heaviness of Jesus' heart. And think about the Father walking through this experience with his Son. I'm sure they had discussed this ahead of time. Jesus knew what he was going to face. He knew that his time was come where he was going to depart out of this world unto the Father. He knew what was going to happen. And he knew the price. But think about the Father heart of God this morning. Think about the love that flowed out as he stood back and watched what was happening and listened what was happening. Now we're going to, Matthew 26, we're going to start in verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place, that's his disciples, unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. What do you think caused that sorrow and that heaviness? It wasn't just the fact that he was going to have to die, just physically die. That wasn't the heaviness. What was the weight of his burden? I'm going to read a little bit here yet. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. In verse 44, yet, and he left them and went away and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Can you picture with me this morning God the Father standing by and seeing his Son there in a garden? In another passage, it talks about these sweat drops of blood that were dripping off his face as this burden was pressing upon him. What was this burden? Brothers and sisters and friends, this morning, this burden was my sins. and your sins and the sins of the whole world. That's what was pressing upon our dear Savior. As he was there crying, and he was struggling. His flesh was struggling. He did not want to go through this in a sense. His flesh, I should say, did not want to go through this. This was agony to him. Notice that, his heart's cry. And you can imagine, at least as a father, if I would see my son struggling so much, you know, it just seemed like, let me find the easiest way out. And God the Father could have said, you know what, son, I just can't bear this no more. I can't bear this no more. Just stop. Let's talk about this, like I mentioned before. But Jesus, God didn't do that. He thought ahead to us at Darwin here and says, I love those people. I love those people. Son, let's keep going. Let's keep going. What did it do to the Father's heart? He says, because I love you. Because I love you. The other thing that we can notice, we see that in verse 39 and in verse 42, and I'm sure in verse 44 as well. But in verse 39 it says, nevertheless, Jesus says, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. That was the heart cry of Jesus Christ. He says, I am willing to go through, Father. Notice the submission of Jesus. Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That talks about the love of the God, of the Father, love of the Son for us here this morning. That was flowing out. Do we see that this morning? Do we feel that this morning? Because I love you, God says. Verse 45. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. You know, God could have said, now wait a minute. Betrayed into the hands of sinners. I can't let my son go through that. But you know what? He did. He let his son go through that. He knew it was going to happen. Why? Because I love you, Jesus says. God says, because I love you. He was willing to let his son go through that. In verse 47, and while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And we know what he did. Notice God's love. He just let things happen. He knew it was going to happen. Now this was just too much for Peter. He couldn't handle this anymore, and he decided to take things in his own hand. He pulled out that sword, and one swipe, he had that ear dangling off the side of his head, this man's head. Maybe it fell off altogether. I don't know. But notice the love of Jesus. He didn't think about himself and say, you know what? I think he deserves that after all. No, he didn't do that. He picked it up and put it right back on again. Do you notice the love of Jesus reaching out? Oh, the servant Jesus was. But then Jesus turned to Peter and said, put up thy sword into its place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Do you realize that I can call my Father, and he can send up to 72,000 angels to protect me and do away with these men? Do you realize that I could do that? But you know what? Jesus didn't do that because he loved us. He loved us. He loves us to the end. Do we see the Father heart of God, love, coming through Jesus? Because Jesus says then, continues on verse 54, but how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled? And thus it must be. We can't go on with God's plan if I call these angels down to protect me from these men. The scripture can't be fulfilled. We must go on. It's going to cost. It's hurting, I know. But because I love those people at Darbin and wherever you are today, we must go on. The scriptures must needs be fulfilled. So how could the Father allow this? Because I love you. Over in chapter 27 of Matthew, here Jesus was taken before Pilate, and there's a discussion happening here. There's a discussion of, okay, Passover time comes, we need to release somebody. We have two options, Pilate says. I got Barabbas, and I got Jesus. Why don't I release Jesus unto you? And they said, no, don't do it. Crucify him. Have you ever wondered if there was just a glimmer of hope in Jesus' heart? It just seems to me when I was facing death and they were discussing whether they're going to let me go or somebody else go. Maybe they're going to let me go. I don't think that went through Jesus. He knew the scriptures needed to be fulfilled. But you know, God the Father stood back and just let it happen. Why? Because I love you, he says. Because I love you. Down to verse 27. Chapter 27, verse 27. Pilate here in verse 26, he released Barabbas, but he delivered Jesus to be crucified. Notice what they did to him. Verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. You know, these were Roman soldiers, and they stripped him and put on his scarlet robe. First of all, they took off the robes that he had. They put on his scarlet robe. This was all in mockery. All in mockery. Verse 29. And they plaited a crown of thorns, and they put it on his head. And then they put a reed in his hand. And they bowed the knee, and they mocked him. Okay? They took this crown of thorns and placed it on his head. Then they put a reed in his hand, and they just as a mock king, they just made fun of him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," all in fun. Now, what do you think that did to the Father heart of God to see his son suffering? Wouldn't you have wanted to just say, "Now stop"? No, he loved us. He loved us. Notice in verse 30 that they did to him. They spit upon him. Oh, and they took the reed and smote him on the head. It's not just a bop on the head. They smote him on the head. What was that? What else was on his head? This crown of thorns. And it just dug in and the blood was running. The Father, heart of God, of love to us this morning. Verse 31, after they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him, put his own raiment on him, and led him away to be crucified. Here was a man that was beaten, blood running down his face, leading him away to be crucified. Jesus had been up all night. He was physically exhausted. He had been beaten, made fun of, spit on. He didn't take a napkin out and wipe it off. It was there. Why? Why did God allow this to happen? Because I love you, Jesus says. God says. Verse 35, it just simply says, and they crucified him. And they crucified him. What did they do when they crucified my Lord? What did they do? They nailed him to that cross. They drove those nails through his hands and through his feet, the scripture says. They pounded those things in. This man was very much alive. Again, the blood was running. God could have stopped it. He could have said, wait a minute, we've got to come up with another plan, but he didn't. He didn't. How shall the scriptures then be fulfilled? It said they crucified him. Just think of those details that went into that. Excruciating pain. I don't know. I don't think scripture says whether they set up the cross first. The historians probably know. Or if they nailed him on the cross and then set up the cross. But just imagine the agony and the pain that went through that. along with the weight of our sin, brothers and sisters, this morning, that was still crushing down Jesus. This was the easiest part, if I may say. The pain was of the physical pain, but there was the emotional pain, I'm sure, as well. Because these people that he had loved unto his to the end, now those were his own, I know his disciples, but he loved those others as well, because Jesus cried when he was hanging on the cross. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Now that is love. That is love. He loved these people, and these people that he loves are doing this to him. Verse 38. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Now God let Jesus be crucified between two thieves. He allowed that to happen. Isaiah says that he was numbered with the transgressors. That's who Jesus, our Savior, the one that died for us, was numbered with the transgressors. He was hanging there, the man on the middle cross. There was a thief on either side. God allowed that to happen. What did that do to the Father, heart of God? He says, "Because I love you. Because I love you." In verse 39, more mockery happening. They that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priest. These were the religious leaders of the people. Poor leaders as they were. Mocking him with the scribes and elders. Said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now. If he will have for him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. The mockery that was happening as Jesus was hanging there between the skies and earth. And again, God allowed this to happen. These people, God could have said, "It's exactly right. Let me show you that this was my Son. Let me go ahead and take him down. After all, you said you'd believe." No, they wouldn't have. They might have for a moment. But you know what? They would have died in their sins. And brothers and sisters, and you and I would have died in our sins too. You and I would have died in our sins. But God didn't do that. His love, his great love, was flowing down to his people. Down to us today here at Darbin. He says, "Because I love you, I am willing to let my Son suffer." And as Jesus had gone through all that experience in the garden, this trial, this crucifixion, the mockery, the beating, the spitting on, and here he was hanging, and I think his flesh was still struggling. But he knew what was happening. Why did he do that? We'll consider that in a moment. But notice in verse 45 and verse 46. "Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?'" Now Jesus was hanging there, and it looked like God had forsaken him. God had left him alone. And I am of the persuasion that God turned his face from him. He didn't leave him, in a sense. But Jesus felt left alone. And he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The agony. Why didn't God just go and take him down? "No, because I love you," he said. He couldn't stand. No. He couldn't. I think it had something to do with the sin price that was being paid. Jesus felt forsaken. And his flesh was struggling. I'm not sure what all happened there. What all was behind that thought. But his flesh was struggling. And finally in verse 50, when he had cried again with a loud voice, We don't know what he cried. Maybe the same thing as verse 46. He yielded up the ghost. He yielded up the ghost. Here the Son, again, was crying to the Father, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" Why was Jesus willing to do this? Why did he just say, "Father, I'm not going to..." This is finally getting too much. Please turn back to Hebrews chapter 12. We see here why Jesus, our Savior, was willing to do what he did. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Notice that. He says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." The next phrase, "who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." What was the joy that was set before Christ? It wasn't the joy in the Garden of Gethsemane. It wasn't the joy of the cross, but the joy that was to come when he could see people restored back to relationship with his Father. The joy of seeing us here at Darman this morning with a restored relationship with Jesus, with God the Father. That was the joy that was set before him. It was a long way off for us. But that's what was in Jesus' mind, that scriptures can be fulfilled, that us here at Darman can be saved for the joy of seeing these people redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. I am willing to do it. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. And he's now set at the right hand of God. His work as far as redemption was over. Now he's interceding, brothers and sisters. He's interceding. Do we see the heart of God this morning? Do we see the love of God that just flowed out? That just flowed out. And he's willing to do it because he loved us. And you know, to think that God did this. Like I said before, it wasn't that we were somebody special. It wasn't that we were a big number like he said about the children of Israel. It wasn't that at all. Matter of fact, Romans 5, let me just read a few verses there. Romans 5 tells us what condition we were in when all this happened, so to speak. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were some righteous... No, it doesn't say that. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if we, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Because of God's love to us, we have received the atonement. But it was while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do we see that this morning? Do we see the love that God has for us this morning? Do we recognize that? And as we are about to partake of the broken body of Christ, yes, it is only bread that was made this past week. It's bread. But it's symbolic of Christ's broken body. The one that died on the cross, the one that was beaten, the one that was pierced, and that blood and the water ran out. It's symbolic of that. And when you take a drink of the cup, think about the blood that it costs for our redemption. Because of the love of Christ, as Christ was hanging on the cross, and God says, "I love those people. That's why I'm willing to do this, because I love you." And so think about that. When you take that piece of bread and you break it and you take and eat it, think about the love that flows out of not that piece of bread, but the body of Christ, what he was willing to do him. And you know, Scripture says that we love him because he first loved us. Let us walk with him. Let us glorify him. Now let's kneel for prayer and to thank him.